an open door there in the country. That young man that was translating for me in the video there, Zoli, he is currently endeavoring to raise support to plant a church in Budapest, a little north of where Jim Kinese is, and he and Pastor Jim are working together on that. And there's just a lot of potential there in that country. Gideon's two oldest children, Ramona, his oldest, and then David, he was leading the singing there in the video and leading Vacation Bible School. The two of them are at Baptist College of Ministry up there in Wisconsin, and Ramona is finishing up this year. She's marrying a young man from that church there, and Lord, they're going to have some ministry in Hungary, I believe. He's an evangelist. And David is going to be a senior next year, and he'll be graduating from that Bible college also. And God has just given us a great team of folks to work with over there. And there are, I've heard different people say different numbers, but it's something like seven, somewhere in there, fundamental Baptist churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches there in the country. And as far as American missions, those three Baptist World Missionary families that you saw in the video there, the Kineses, the Potters, and the Olas, are supported by churches in America through BWM. Those three Baptist World Mission churches, really, what is happening there as far as independent fundamental Baptist church planting there, the bulk of that is being done by that mission team there. And we just have a great unity together and a great agreement of philosophy and just everything. I mean, as much as you can find anywhere on any mission field, God has put together a group of missionaries over there, and it's exciting to Sarah and I to be a part of that and to be a part of what God is doing through Gideon Ola's life. It's really a miraculous testimony the two of them have, just how God brought them together with the Kinese family, and they ended up in a fundamental Baptist church. Gideon comes from an ecumenical Baptist background, and he got a real assurance of his salvation after working together with Jim Kinese shortly after that. And they spent about 13 years just being mentored and assisting Jim Kinese in that first church there in Page. And God has just raised up this family and given them a great testimony in their own country. And we're really praying that God will use that church in Nagykanyja to be able to not only financially but spiritually support Hungarian church planters in that country. And that is Gideon's burden. And God is, I believe God is going to do a work there in that place. Wide open mission field, great opportunity to be able to go in there and mentor national Hungarian people and encourage them, and really see the work of God go forward there in the country. And I hope you all pray for us that God will do that work, and we would love you to sign up on that email list, get your email on there. We would love to keep you up to date with people's names and specific things to pray for. And we have about 800 folks or so on that list, and that's a big encouragement to us. And I hope you take advantage of that. And again, it is a privilege to be here with you all, and we appreciate the invitation to come here. God has done a work in Hungary, and it's exciting to be a part of that. Would you turn to the book of Hebrews tonight in chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm just getting over a sinus infection here, so I'm chomping on a cough drop here as I'm speaking. But Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith, and the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people, and these folks, especially believers, were living in a community that was really antagonistic toward Bible Christianity. And a lot of times we don't really look at Israel that way. I mean, especially in our day, a lot of the focus is on Muslim restricted countries and things like that where missionaries cannot minister. But these Jewish believers that got saved in that land of Israel 2,000 years ago were really living in an oppressive society where really 99% of that society was Jewish, believed in the religion of Judaism. Their religious leaders had all rejected Christ. They had motivated the crowd to crucify him. And there was a lot of pressure, even after Pentecost, there was a lot of pressure on these Jewish believers to go back into Judaism and to say, you know, maybe it's not really worth it to follow Christ. And maybe, you know, what all these leaders and this religious system we have in our country, maybe they really do know what they're talking about. God, and maybe we really do have to keep the Mosaic law, and we got to follow their rituals, and we got to not talk so much about the cross, not talk so much about eternal security and all these things. And there's a lot of pressure from their society to not follow Christ wholeheartedly. And the book of Hebrews is written basically to get one main thing across. Jesus Christ is better than your religious society that you're living in, and it's worth it to follow him. And this is who he is. And the book of Hebrews sets that forth. And you get to chapter 11, and the writer of Hebrews, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, begins to list a group of people in Old Testament history that lived a life of faith and saw God do something great through their lives. And God gives us this chapter as an example of what somebody can do who says, I don't care what my society does. I don't care what everybody else on this planet is doing. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and give my life and heart to him and do what he wants me to do and live by faith. And the book of Hebrews speaks of that. And chapter 11 gives us examples of people who did that with their life. And we live in a society that is not necessarily a Christian society. And, you know, we live in a society, really, that is materialistic, that is led by people who are not necessarily interested in God's work around the world. You know, the people that are influencing our society, whether it's the Hollywood movie stars or the business people or the whatever industry you want to look at or the politicians, whoever it is. We live in a society that is not friendly toward Christianity. And, you know, lost people, you know, throughout history have never been friendly toward convicting truth. Okay, I mean, they really haven't. I mean, you go through the entire Bible, all right? The society of lost people that we all live among, that society has never been friendly toward God. It never has. It's always rejected the truth. It's always rejected God. It's always rejected Jesus. And really, we live in the same kind of situation that these Jewish people in the book of Hebrews were living in. We live in a society where there's a lot of pressure to be politically correct about what we do. We live in a society where there's a lot of pressure to be like everybody else around you. And, you know, that peer pressure is not necessarily limited to teenagers, although certainly it manifests itself among teenagers. I went through that when I was a teenager. But there's peer pressure among parents and adults and stuff. You know, when you're the only, you know, family on your block where your kids, you know, haven't been involved in certain things, you know, there's a lot of pressure in that way. I remember growing up in Pennsylvania, and I grew up in a pretty good church, but I remember being really the only kid in the youth group who never saw the Little Mermaid, okay, because of how she was dressed in that film. And I remember the pressure that was, you know, that was placed on me because of that, and the pressure that was placed on my parents because of that. And again, it was a great church. We heard a lot of great preaching. But we live in a society today that puts a lot of pressure on us to be like it. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an example of a group of people who said, I don't want to be a part of that society. I want to live by faith, and I want to follow God, and I want to follow God's values, and I want to want to follow what God has for me in life. I want to be taught by God, and I want to follow Jesus. All right, it doesn't matter what the lost society out there thinks I ought to do with my life. I want to follow what Jesus wants me to do. And there's one example in this chapter of a set of parents. And really, you could say Abraham and Sarah are an example of parents, but particularly the Bible draws our attention to two specific people in verse 23. And the Word of God says in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And then these two people, Amram and Jochebed were their names, they had a child, Moses. And the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. Moses' parents lived a life of faith, and they are recognized for that in the book of Hebrews. They are the only two parents in this chapter that are recognized as being faith-filled people as parents. And they produced a child named Moses that also lived a life of faith and that God used in a miraculous, mighty way, not only in his own life, but to lead a whole group of people into that life of faith. And that's what it talks about in those final couple verses there. That's pretty powerful. That's a pretty powerful heritage, all right, to be a parent and say, we're going to live a life of faith in this home. And when that parent produces a child that also lives a life of faith, when that child goes on to have a powerful ministry for God, where that child grows up and leads other people into that life of faith as Moses did, that's a really powerful thing. That is a powerful ideal that God sets forward in the Bible that he wants to happen in our families. God wants that to happen. You know, there's a great need today for missionaries. I think it's something like 2% of all Fundamental Baptist College graduates go to the mission field. I think that's what the statistic is. I heard one of the staff from Baptist International Missions was preaching at a conference, and he said something like there's one missionary on the foreign field for every four churches in America. What that means is that over the life of an average church in America, they send a quarter of a missionary out of that church to the mission field. That's a statistical average across fundamentalism in America. And, I believe that God really wants the world to be reached. I believe that truth. I believe that God cares about every single human being living on this planet, and I believe that God knows intimately the lives of every single person living in this community here. He knows the lives of everybody living in Nagy Konyszczyk, Hungary. He knows what they had for breakfast this morning. He knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows every sin they ever committed, and Jesus Christ took every one of those sins that God knew about before the foundation of the world. God placed all that responsibility for every single one of those sins on Jesus Christ on the cross, and Jesus Christ was punished for that. He was wounded for our transgressions and for the sins. The Bible says he gave himself a ransom for all. The Bible says that God so loved the world, and Jesus Christ gave himself for the sins of every single human being on this planet, and he wants them to hear the gospel. And, the matter of somebody becoming a missionary, somebody becoming an evangelist or a pastor, somebody going into quote-unquote full-time Christian ministry, that is not a fatalistic situation in our day. I don't believe that it is God's fault that there are so few missionaries going to the mission field today. I don't believe that's God's responsibility that is like that. I have a very hard time with this fatalistic mindset that basically says, the God who sent his son to die for all those people doesn't want to send anybody to go tell them about that. I have a really hard time believing that, all right? And what that means then is that there's a human responsibility when it comes to foreign missions, when it comes to this work of God around the world. You know, Jesus said when he was on this planet, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. And what that means then is that if we don't pray for that to happen, God is not going to do that, okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't have told us to pray about it for that to happen. God wants us to take our responsibility, especially in the lives of our kids, but really for our own lives. He wants us to take responsibility for the cause of missions around the world. And in Moses' case, back in Israel, there was a group of people there living in bondage in Egypt that needed somebody to lead them out of that country and lead them into a life of faith in becoming a spiritual community of people that believed on God. They believed the promises of God that he had given them in the Old Testament. And somebody was needed to lead those people into that life of faith and teach them and bring all these people through to victory. And God raised up a group of people, two people in particular, Amram and Jochebed, that were faith-filled parents. And they produced a child that had a great impact on that huge group of people. 2 million people, something like that, left Egypt. God is looking for those kind of parents today. He's looking for those kind of people today that can have that kind of impact around the world. God needs a leader. We don't have time to go through Matthew chapter 9, but that verse about praying for laborers in the harvest, that comes after Jesus looks on the multitudes and says, these people are sheep. They don't have a shepherd. They need somebody to lead them. And God is looking for leaders who will be able to shepherd people into the truth, into a life of faith, whether that's as a pastor, whether that's as an evangelist, whether that's as a missionary. Somebody has to be that person to do that. And God is looking for parents who will live a life of faith and produce that. In the short time that we have here tonight, I'd like to look at three qualities in Moses' parents' lives, and then look at then the life of Moses and how Moses lived out that faith-filled life himself. Let's pray as we begin. Father, would you speak to us tonight? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bear witness with your word that it is the truth. Father, would you give me your words to say? And God, would you take your word and this example of Moses and his parents, and Lord, you challenge our hearts with what you can do in the lives of our own kids. And Lord, we pray that you would do that tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 23, we find three qualities about Moses' parents that were really key in them raising the kind of child that they raised. Moses' parents, we see... we're going to skip the first one. We're going to do Numbers 2 and 3. Would you look toward the middle of that verse? The Bible says that Moses was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Moses' parents, first of all, had a God-given vision for their children. They had a God-given vision for their children. You know, I can imagine being a parent. Sarah and I are praying that God will give us children. But I can imagine being a parent in Egypt in the day that Moses' parents lived. And they grew up in a country where, it was kind of friendly toward the Jewish people for a while. And then all of a sudden this other Pharaoh comes to power and he doesn't really know anything about Joseph and his influence. And all of a sudden he realizes, this Pharaoh does, that the people of Israel are having lots and lots of kids and they're multiplying and they're becoming a really big part of society. And eventually they're going to have enough people that if somebody were to attack Egypt, and the Israelites became part of that army, they would wipe out Egypt. And Pharaoh all of a sudden realized that and said, you know what, we got to do something about this problem. And Pharaoh sent out a decree and said, every man child that gets born in Israel has to die. That's pretty extreme, okay? I mean, it's pretty hard to imagine the government of the United States. Maybe it's not that hard to imagine, but, okay, it's pretty hard to imagine, at least right now, the government of the United States issuing a law that says every man child that comes into your family, you got to take a knife out or something and kill it. I mean, that's pretty rough, okay? That's pretty extreme. And that's the society that these two people, Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, lived in. That's pretty frightening. And Moses' parents had a son, and they called his name Moses. And they looked at their son, and they saw that he was a proper child. The Exodus 2 passage says they looked at him and saw that he was a goodly child. There was something valuable about him that to Moses and that to Moses' parents, there was something valuable about Moses that was worth protecting and worth doing something to save him from this Pharaoh that wanted to destroy his life. They had a vision for him. And I'd like to ask the question tonight, what do you look at when you look at your kids? And I understand, I don't have any kids, but I've got nephews and I got nieces. And, whenever Sarah and I are over at her parents' house, a lot of times the nephews and nieces come over and they stay at grandma's house and give mom and dad the opportunity to go somewhere or whatever. They do that once in a while. And I remember, having those nieces and nephews, these little, you know, they're all under the age of 4 or 5 or something, and, you know, a lot of, you know, they have issues in their lives, and they squabble with each other, and they, you know, take up the house, and they, they're really good kids, and they're, you know, Sarah's brother disciplines them really well and so forth, but, you know, these kids, you know, they take up your schedule, they take up your time, they take up your attention, you know, I mean, there's all these, you know, negative things, okay, about having children. Whenever they come over, I remember, just humanly speaking, in my heart, you know, it's like, man, you know, why do these kids got to be there? They're ornery sometimes, and, you know, sometimes they don't eat all their food, and you got to sit there and work with them on that, and, you know, sometimes they don't want to go to bed, and you got to work with them on that, and, you know, all these issues and things, but God wants us to do is God wants us to look past all that by faith and say, you know what, there's something valuable about that young person, and that young person is going to grow up. They're not going to be 5 years old forever or whatever. They're going to grow up. One day they're going to be a 30-year-old, and one day they could have an incredible impact for the cause of Christ somewhere in this world, and there's something valuable about that young person. That's what Moses' parents did. And so the first quality that his parents had was they had a God-given vision for their child. They looked at their child the way God did. And then the second characteristic they had is in the last part of that verse. The Bible says, and they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Secondly, Moses' parents were unafraid. They not only had a God-given vision for their child, they were unafraid of their society. You know, Pharaoh was a pretty scary guy. You know, in America, we have this, you know, democracy and a republic and representative government and the rule of law and all this, okay? I mean, it's hard to imagine this kind of situation, all right? But put yourself where these parents were, all right? They were living under a despotic dictator who really, whatever he said was law, okay? I mean, when Pharaoh said, you know, I want this to be like this, I mean, it happened, okay? When Pharaoh said, I don't like you, you need to die, I mean, you died. I mean, that's how it was, okay? And Pharaoh had said to all those Hebrew people, They all heard him. They all knew what he asked. And he said, you are to kill every man-child living among you. And, you know, essentially, the consequence for disobeying that was essentially death, okay, in that society, all right? If you did not listen to that as a mom or a dad, you know, that's pretty scary. That's a lot of pressure. You know, Moses' parents said, you know what? We're not going to be afraid of what our society is telling us to do about our kids. You know, that's a pretty crucial decision. It really is. You know, if Moses' parents hadn't made that decision, you know, Moses never would have led the people out of Egypt, okay? You know, for all intents and purposes, I'm sure God could have raised somebody else up. But at that time, all right, those people never would have left Egypt, all right, if Moses' parents had not protected their son from Pharaoh. If they had not made a decision in their life to say, we're not going to be afraid of what our society wants us to do with our kids. You know, that's a really hard decision to make as a parent, even in America. And, you know, I understand, you know, there's not somebody holding a gun to your head saying, you know, you got to do this with your kids and whatever. But we live in a day in this country where there's an incredible amount of pressure on parents to do certain things in the lives of their kids. There's a lot of pressure in our society to not discipline your kids biblically. There's a lot of pressure in our society to allow your children to be exposed to any form of entertainment that is out there. And as a parent, if you're going to have a child that is successful in ministry someday, you've got to protect that child from somebody who absolutely wants to destroy their life. And, you know, the Bible says that the world that we live in, this lost society that we live in, is under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. His name is the devil. He's called the god of this world, and he absolutely hates your kids. He hates all of our kids, all right? Satan has an agenda in the lives of the kids in this church that he wants to carry out. And if we do not protect our children from that agenda, they will be destroyed, and they will be very ineffective in ministry. The fact of the matter is, God lays out qualifications in the Word of God for being a pastor. He lays that out in several different passages, and among those are moral purity. You got to be the husband of one wife. You got to be a sober person. You got to be sober-minded. You got to be somebody who's not covetous. You got to be somebody who is not given to wine. You got to be the kind of person that doesn't escape when the pressures of life come on you. You've got to be a responsible individual. There's a whole list of qualifications there. And the fact of the matter is, if you raise kids that don't meet those qualifications, God isn't ever going to call them to go be missionaries. That's reality, okay? And if we are going to raise a generation of Christian young people that will have an impact for God, whether it's in America, whether it's around the world, we've got to protect them from the agenda of Satan. And we've got to make a decision to say, you know what, as a parent, I'm not going to be afraid of what the society wants me to do with my kids. That was the decision that Moses' parents made. They made a lot of hard decisions. And, you know, there's hard decisions to make in your home about what goes on the television set. There really is. And there's a principle in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 where God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, that would be like all kinds of sinful stuff, all right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, we live in a world that's surrounded by sin. We really do. I mean, all you got to do is walk down the street and you see sin around you. All you got to do is go to work and you hear sin around you. But the Word of God says, it's not that God wants us to lock ourselves in a concrete room somewhere. But what God says is, whenever you see sin, you've got to reprove it the way that I reprove it. That is God's principle in the Word of God. And he reiterates that several times. But Ephesians 5:11 is really a tremendous principle in that respect. Whenever you see sin, you got to reprove it. Whenever your kids see sin, it's got to be reproved in their hearts. What that means is that if you have a Hollywood actor stand in your living room and take the name of God in vain, and you are entertained by that without reproving it, in the lives of your kids, you are disobeying the Word of God in that particular respect. And you're going to raise kids that do not reprove sin themselves. You know, if you honestly applied that verse, you wouldn't have a fun time watching most of what Hollywood produces. You really wouldn't, okay? I mean, if you honestly reproved every sinful thing that takes place in the average Hollywood film, you'd have a huge problem with that. And, your pastor mentioned Disney this morning. You know, the plot of probably 90% of the Disney films that are produced today, the plot is basically a young person lives with a fuddy-duddy mom and dad who don't know everything about life, and young person's parents say, don't go out and do this because something bad is going to happen. And a young person, whether they're a fish or an animal or whatever in the film, okay, they go out and do this thing, and they discover the world for themselves, and then their fuddy-duddy mom and dad figure out in the end that, oh yeah, you know, we were sheltering our kid and we should have let him explore the world, and, you know, we should have been better parents. I mean, that's the essential plot of probably 90% of the films that are produced by Disney today. You know, that is contrary to the Word of God. You got to reprove that. You got to make a decision in your family and say, you know what, my kids are not going to grow up believing that. When young people see a program on television or in a movie where the kids in that film interact with each other in an unbiblical way, you got to reprove that. You watch any kids program out there, I don't care if it's PBS, all right? The young people in those films or in those shows or in those cartoons, they do not interact with each other based on Bible principles. They really don't. They get bitter at each other. They get back at each other. They don't forgive each other. They don't love each other the way Christ does. I mean, they don't apply any of the Bible in their interactions. And, you know, young people in America grow up watching that, and they are just drinking in the world's definition of what right and wrong is. And if you're going to raise kids, if you're going to raise grandkids, for that matter, that's also a responsibility in the Bible. If you're going to raise grandkids and kids that are going to have an impact for God, you got to reprove sin in your home. You got to protect them from somebody that absolutely wants to destroy them. That's a decision Moses' parents made. They were living in a society that was really about to kill their son, literally, okay? And they took an incredible, courageous leap in a step to protect their kids. So first of all, Moses' parents, they had a God-given vision for their child. They said, you know, there's something about this child, Moses, that is worth fighting for, that is worth protecting. They made a decision to say, we're not going to be afraid of what our society says about what we ought to do with our son. And then finally, and this is the most important quality in their lives, is found in the first part of the verse. This whole verse starts with, by faith, Moses was hid of his parents. If you take out the words in between there, by faith, Moses was hid of his parents, by his parents. They did what they did by faith. You're never going to raise kids to go into the ministry or to have a spiritual impact for God in their local church. You're never going to raise those kind of kids apart from faith in God. I mean, honestly, it's supernatural. What Moses' parents did was something absolutely supernatural. You know the story of what happened. When Moses' parents took that step of faith, God allowed Moses to be put in a basket, to be put down in the reeds along the river's bank, and he allowed Pharaoh's daughter to come down right at the time Moses was sitting there in that basket. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down there and sees this child and says, wow, you know, this is a really great child, beautiful child. It's a Hebrew child, and I think I want to protect that child. I don't care what my daddy says about them. I want to protect this child and take it home with me. And then that Pharaoh's daughter just happens to meet Moses' sister Miriam, who just happens to walk up at the right time and meets Pharaoh's daughter and says, oh, hey, you know, I know somebody who could, nurse the child and, you know, for you, so you don't have to do that part of it. And, I know a lady that can, wean him and so forth. And so Moses got to go back to his parents' house under the protection of Pharaoh's daughter and get weaned by his parents. And then he was protected in Pharaoh's court, and he grew up in that way. You know, that's all supernatural. I mean, honestly, okay? I mean, for all that to happen in this kid's life, that's pretty remarkable what God did. God is an incredibly powerful God, and the Bible says that He is, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. God is interested in doing powerful things, miraculous things for people who will live by faith and take steps of faith in their life. That's what he did for Moses' parents. I mean, all he did was take a simple step and say, you know what, we're not going to kill our son. All right? I mean, that's a pretty simple decision. All right? And that was a huge decision for them. And when they made that decision, God put into place this whole string of events, this whole miraculous chain of events in working through Moses' life. That's pretty incredible what God can do. And our time is going here, but they produced a child, Moses, and Moses lived a life of faith. When Moses was old, he said, you know what, I don't care about all the riches I can have as a person in Egypt. I care about these people of Israel, and I want to do something about their cause. And, you know, when Moses grew up, he did not have a letter from God that said, Moses, I want you to be the one person to lead those people out of Egypt. You know, he didn't have that. You know what Moses did when he became old? He said, you know what, there's a need over here for somebody to lead all these people out of Egypt and deliver from the Egyptians. And you know what, I got background, I got training. Hey, maybe I could meet that need. And it was wrong for Moses to do what he did in the power of the flesh. But, you know, Moses is the guy God called to go do this. That's not coincidental, right? God did not call any of those other of the 2 million Israelites. He didn't call any of those people to go lead everybody out of Egypt. He called Moses. He called the guy that saw a need and said, you know what, I'm going to do something about that need. And those are the kind of young people that God is looking for. He really is. A young person who says, you know what, I'm going to get involved in the ministry of my local church. I'm going to get involved in people's lives in ministry here. I'm going to get involved in discipling folks. I'm going to get involved in outreach. I'm going to get involved in ministering to the needs of people in this church. And then when that young person grows up and God maybe gives them a bigger burden for their life, and that young person says, you know what, there's a country over there in Europe or in Africa or in Asia or in South America or North America or Australia, there's a need there. And when that young person says, God, I want to do something about that need, those are the kind of people that God calls to the ministry. Those are the kind of people that God calls to be missionaries and pastors and evangelists. And that's the kind of guy that Moses was. He adopted the values that his mom and dad had. That is not an accident. His mom and dad said, you know what, I don't care what this society says. We're going to raise a godly son and we're going to protect him. And they lived a life by faith. They saw God do something supernatural through their life. And that was Moses' heritage. And Moses went on to do the exact same thing. He lived a life of faith. And he wasn't perfect. I mean, he made sinful choices throughout his life. But he lived a life by faith, and he's recorded here for that. And Moses said no to the same society that his parents said no to. That's pretty powerful. You know, when a mom and dad say, we're not going to be afraid of what American society thinks about what we do in this home, they're going to raise kids who also are not afraid of what American society thinks about their lives. That's pretty powerful. That really is. And it took place in Moses' life. And as you go through here, Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover. He led those people in faith. He brought them through the Red Sea by faith. That's pretty powerful. You know, God is an infinite God. You know, we have no idea what God can do through the lives of one of our young people in this church, or what he can do through our own lives when we live a life of faith. You know, it's powerful what God can do through one person's life, like he did through Moses' life. And God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary or pastor or whatever. God may call you to be a minister in this church right here. That's where it starts. But God is looking for parents who will make a choice and say, you know what, we got a God-given vision for these kids. We're going to not be afraid of what society thinks. We're going to live a life of faith. And we're going to produce kids who live a life of faith and don't care about what they can have out here in the world. And they're going to do something great for God. Do you have that vision tonight? Do you want God to give you that vision? God wants us to have that vision. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do that work in our hearts. And Lord, would you give moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and other people in this church, would you give all of us that vision for our kids or the kids that you will give us one day in the future? And Father, would you give us that heart to not be afraid? Lord, free us from fear and from the pressure of our society. And Lord, would you use the young people in this church to be powerful ministers to you in this church and around the world? And God, would you call them to be missionaries and pastors and evangelists and wives of those people? And Lord, I pray that you would use these young people in a tremendous way. Would you give us the courage and give us the faith, Lord, to take those steps? And would you do miraculous things, Lord? Do miraculous things in every parent's life in this room that takes those kind of steps of faith. And Lord, would you work through their lives and the lives of their kids? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Let's stand tonight. If God spoke to your heart tonight, why don't you talk to him about it? And do something about it. So we must wait a few moments, and we got a place down here you can come and bend your knee, bow your head, and just speak to the Lord.